says. It's simply a love letter, a poem, I believe, between Solomon and this young woman that he had married, a Shulamite maiden. Now, how many of y'all would like to be known as Shulamite maidens out there this morning? I'd say for your Valentine's Day. And my wife would. As a matter of fact, I found a little card on online today. I sent it to her, and I quoted some scripture out of the Song of Solomon. Because, I mean, Solomon's just a man with wonderful words. And it was something about her teeth were like sheep that had come up from the water, shorn and beautiful. And that was my Valentine card to my wife today. Only she gets my humor. But nonetheless, 16 years later, she hadn't turned away yet. She's still hanging around. But, yeah, I used to read this to her at times. I'd find these verses. I'd say, man, this guy just is a wordsmith, man. He's got a way with words for women. And he talks about what her hair looks like and what her teeth look like and all this stuff. But it's not like what you think. And so you need to read it sometime. But this morning, I want us to find our place, the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And we're going to look at the two verses, verses 6 and 7. Talking on the subject today of longing for love. Longing for love. We're at a time of the year, just kind of worked out where Valentine's Day was on Sunday morning. I thought, what an appropriate time to discuss this matter. Of course, we know ultimately that the biblical idea of love was displayed through what Jesus did. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, He demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for the ungodly. And so we're very grateful for that. I mean, we're just overwhelmed by it. But here we see a picture in Solomon's letter of what earthly love can look like when it's done God's way. And I want us to explore that a little bit. It reminded me of a story that I had remember heard a long time ago about a young boy who went to the local pharmacy, and it was right there on the day before Valentine's Day, like many of us guys will do, wait to the last minute and go dig the stuff off the bottom shelf that nobody wants. And so he went to the back counter. The only cash register that was open was there at the pharmacy. And he lays up on the counter three large boxes of chocolates. He lays up a 1 pound, a 3 pound, and a 5 pound box of chocolates there on the cash register area. And he gets ready to pay the bill, and the pharmacist kind of looks at him and says, "Well, son, it looks like you've got big plans for Valentine's Day." He said, "Oh, yes, sir, I do." He says, "Well, how many ladies are you trying to entertain?" He said, "Oh, it's just one." He said, "It's one lady that I am absolutely, it's one young girl." He said, "I'm absolutely in love with." He said, I really think a lot of her." And the guy just began to inquire about why he would get so much. He said, "Well, sir, here's the thing." He said, "She agreed to let me come over on a date, but I got to go to her parents' house for dinner." He said, "So I'm going to go to dinner that night and eat with her mom and dad." And he said, "But I know at their front porch is a nice porch swing." He said, "And I'm hoping that at the end of the night, if everything goes well," he says, "I'm going to sit out on that swing with her before I go home." And he says, "If she lets me hold her hand, I'm going to give her this 1 pound box of chocolates." He said, "Well, that sounds like a good plan." He said, "But sir, I got bigger plans than that." He said, "If she let me put my arm around her and kind of draw her in close on that swing," he said, "I'm going to give her this 3 pound box of chocolates." He said, "Well, that's pretty impressive." He said, "But I'm going to tell you what I really want. I want to get a big old kiss on the lips at the end of the night. And if I get that, she's getting all three." And the guy said, "Well, man, that's amazing. That sounds like a pretty good plan." So that young boy took it, bought it all, went home that night right before the dinner time. And, man, he did everything young boys are supposed to do. He took a bath for the first day in a week, you know, and he cleaned up good. And he even brushed his teeth. And he went in his daddy's cabinet and he got some of that cologne and splashed all over his face. And that night he was gunning for bear, man. He went to dinner with that young girl and he sat down at the table and the families gathered around prior to the meal. And he offered to even pray over the dinner that night. And he began to pray. And he prayed for 5 minutes. And then he went on and prayed for 10 minutes. And he went on in, prayed 15 minutes long before the meal that night. And finally, he said amen. And when he did, that girl looked at him and she said, "My goodness, I didn't know you were so spiritual." He said, "I didn't know your daddy was a pharmacist." And so, love is a wonderful thing. Love is a confusing thing. Love is a multifaceted thing. But love is something everybody longs for, right? We want to be loved by our friends. We want to be loved by our family. We want to be loved by all kinds of people. But here's the thing. We need to model our love after biblical love. If you look at Solomon's writing here, and the Shulamite is speaking, and Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. Look at what it says. She says to her lover, she says, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. In flames of are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised." Here we see a picture of biblical love. If you were to continue on, you would see lots of characteristics of love listed in chapter 8 at the conclusion of this letter. But here we notice three particular truths about love that I think will inform us and lead us and guide us into evaluating the relationships that we're in. Now, many of you are already in committed marital relationships. However, there will be some of you that will be pursuing marriage. That would be the idea. Dating is one of those things that's sort of controversial around the church nowadays. But if you happen to be in a dating relationship or courting, as one man told me, if you happen to be doing that, it ought to be under the assumption of pursuing marriage at some point. If that scares you a little bit, it ought to be. Amen? It ought to scare you a little bit because it's a serious matter. In other words, young folks, you ought not to be dating somebody you couldn't marry. If you look over and say, there's no way I could marry that person and get out of a relationship with them. Hey, if that person's not a believer and you are a believer, you ain't got no business in it. God didn't call you to be a missionary on a dating field, all right? He didn't call you to find that one young girl, that one young man, and say, I'm going to win them over to the Lord. Now, you win them first, and then if they're still acceptable, then you date them, all right? But you don't date them first. It's just going to ruin everything, go backwards. But if you're in a relationship and you're pursuing this, you're understanding that in your marriage or in a dating relationship, you need to be able to evaluate the love that's being expressed between the parties in that relationship. And we live in a culture today that has absolutely distorted what God has declared to be good. We live in a culture today that will lessen what love is, or it'll put qualifications on what love can be. And our culture today, it does not have the same firmness or stability that biblical love has. And that's why people are just being exchanged for another lover, left and right. That's why divorces are so rampant as they are. That's why in our culture today, we say things like, it doesn't matter who you love. Everybody gets to love who they want to love, regardless of what God says about it. And so we live in a world today that says one thing about love, but the Bible tends to teach something completely different about love. And so here we notice the first truth that this writer in the Old Testament understood about love, and that is that biblical love offers security. Biblical love offers security. If you look back at verse 6 of chapter 8, it says here, she says to her lover, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. Now, at first glance, that doesn't seem very loving. But what she's telling her lover, who happens to be the king, is that I want to have a sense of security in our relationship. Some of you were involved in relationships where you can't remember the last time there was a sense of security in the relationship. You question, as a point of application, for example, you'll question whether or not you can do enough to make that person keep on loving you. Have I done enough? Have I said enough? Have I behaved a particular way to earn their favor? It's interesting to me that we don't earn God's favor, but instead God bestows on us an unconditional love, regardless of how worthy the object of the affection is. That's what biblical love looks like. That means that sometimes it's tough to love others. It's tough to love our spouses sometimes when they do things we don't like or they act ways we don't appreciate. It's tough to love that one we're pursuing marriage with at times when we realize that they do have quirks and bells and whistles that we didn't know about, and it becomes a little more difficult to love them. But biblical love says that you work through. I see the couples looking at each other pointing right now. Y'all think I'm making this stuff up. Every man and woman in here is looking going, he's been reading our mail. And here's the thing. Biblical love models security. She says here to the king, I want you to set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. This is something that had been very familiar to Solomon because as the king, he would have possessed the seal. And in that context, it could have been something as simple as a ring with a signet, an insignia on it. Or it could have been, some of them in their day would have had cylinders, little small pieces of stone that he would have hung around his neck like on a chain. And so that king would have that close to his heart. And when it come time to maybe authorize a particular document or to sign something into law or whatever it might have been, he would have taken that ring and impressed it down into that wax or impressed it into that soft clay. And it would have made his insignia. It would have made his mark on that item. And what she's saying is that Solomon, I want to be like as unto a seal, sealed unto your heart. I want to be like that seal that would hang from your arm, that ring that would attach to the arm, she says, or that one that would attach to the neck and it stays close to his heart. That seal, it taught that, like Solomon, it would be something of his ownership. It would declare his authenticity. In other words, it'd be something that if you were the king and you had the seal, you wouldn't let it out of your sight. no more than she wants to be let out of his sight. Now, some of y'all say, well, I can't stand to see him. Well, then that's not biblical love. All right, you need to work on that a little bit. But here, she's saying, I don't want to be out of your sight. I want to be as close to you and as most intimate with you as I can possibly be. And in that sense, that woman, this woman, would be receiving the security of biblical love. In other words, we know that Solomon fell off the horse later on in life and ends up getting around about 1,000 women involved with him. And so we know he lost his mind. But nonetheless, he started off good, okay? And he started off as being being a godly king, but he ends up making some poor choices later in life. And here, that's the reason I believe this letter is written very early in his life, when he's really understanding what biblical love's all about. It offers a sense of security. In one way, it's personal, and it's also protective, and it's also possessive. That's what all those things are wrapped up in that concept there. That there would be the personal insignia of the king upon that life. There's that possessiveness where she says, I have your heart, and you have my heart. And there's a sense of security there. Right? There's a sense of protection there under the authority of the king. To be wrapped in the arm, she says, the seal of your arm. I want to be wrapped up into your arm. There's a sense of security. I would say to you, if you're in a relationship where you would say, honestly, preacher, everything in our relationship is pretty insecure right now. That's probably because it's not submitted to biblical love. It's submitted to your opinions about love or the world's view of love, but there's a sense of insecurity there because it hasn't lined up as it should. She says here, there's a sense in which I know that I'm yours and you're mine. I remember I had a friend of mine told me a long time ago, he had been married a long time before I was. And so when I got to the point where Mindy and I were going to get married, he was giving me advice. And so sometimes that's received well, sometimes that's just uninitiated. But anyway, he was giving me advice. And he says, man, let me tell you how me and my wife do it. I said, all right, how's this work for you? He said, let me tell you how we've survived so long. And he said, when we go to the beach, man, he said, my wife is laying there and I'm laying there in a little chair and we're out there at the water. He said, all them women are walking by. He says, you know what I see, man? He says, I see flannel pajamas, hip waders, toboggans, long sleeve shirts. He said, I don't see nothing them women wear. I said, man, you blind? You know, what's wrong with you? And his wife would say, did you see that? He said, I don't see nothing but hip waders. You know, and so I started telling Minnie that. We'd go to the beach or something. She said, did you see that girl? What girl? That woman in the hip waders out there? I didn't see her. Because I wanted her to know that, hey, you're mine and I'm yours and I don't see none of them. Amen. There's a sense of security there, and that's the way it ought to be. For those that are in biblical love, it doesn't mean that God took her eyeballs away, but it does mean there's a sense in which you know that I'm set as unto a seal into that heart. Mindy is sealed unto my heart and I'm a seal as it is unto hers. One time I took some students, I was telling this story recently and I thought about it. I took some students to a place at the lake to go out riding a boat with our youth group when I was doing that. And I was in one boat and I had my niece Courtney was with me and another little girl was with me and this other girl in our youth group, she was with us, and I was on the boat and I believe Mindy might have been on there with us. And another guy had a big pontoon boat and he was taking the kids, they were pulling inner tubes and stuff. I mean, it made like a great idea. It sounded like a great plan, you know what I mean? Take kids to a lake, you know. Except for the fact that I get the one young lady that is gonna sink like a rock and doesn't know how to swim and makes me nervous in the boat and has never been on the water in her entire life, and she gets in my boat. Well, I took that on as my responsibility, you know. And so, I mean, I put her in a life jacket. I found a life jacket in that boat, and I strapped her in tighter than you could imagine. I mean, I kneed up on her side, and I pulled the straps in, and I mean, poor little thing couldn't hardly breathe, you know. But I had her strapped in as best I could. And this boat was a fishing boat. Really wasn't one of them boats that's made for this. And so you had a little bitty platform to get off on. And so we had the inner tube, and I backed that inner tube right up. I said, Sugar, all you got to do is just sit down in the inner tube. Just sit down. You'll be fine. And I was going to pull her real slow. She couldn't fall out. Nobody could fall out of this thing. Well, she misfired. And simply from this position here to the backwards position, she completely missed a daggone 3-foot-wide inner tube. I don't know how she did it, but she did. And the inner tube bounces off across the water. The other two girls' eyes get this big, and all I see is this young lady going down, down, down. And when she does, her life jacket went up, up, up. And so all I see is two little hands hanging out of the top of a life jacket, and her head is sitting about right here, and that thing had just come undone. And so the thing that was supposed to keep her secure was not keeping her secure. And so I grabbed everything that was legal in the state of North Carolina to grab on that child and got her back in that boat. I mean, I was grabbing stuff and I was like, just don't tell nobody. I got to get you in the boat. And so she couldn't get up. She got to laughing. They got to laughing. She couldn't help me. I couldn't help her. And I'm grabbing arms and then that slide out. And I'd grab this and that slide out. And she couldn't stop. And finally, I got her in the boat. My heart was racing. I was absolutely, I said, I about lost a kid. You know, I'm never going back to Lakewood Youngins again, especially this child. And I finally got her back in the boat. But I remember that, and I remember everybody else was like, hey, how'd y'all's day go? I said, not so good. Because what was supposed to be the thing that gave her security didn't give her security. The one thing that I thought, man, I was confident in. Man, she's good. I could throw her in the water and she'll be fine. Little did I know, everything can go wrong sometimes. And so she was completely insecure. Listen, some of us are in love relationships that are completely insecure. And it's because we're trusting in things that can't give us true security. We're saying, we'll love you, and we'll put qualifications on it. I'll love you as long as you do what I ask you to do. I'll love you as long as you're doing the things that please me. I'll love you with all this long set of stipulations. And so what we fear is that I have never done enough to maintain the love that I desire. Folks, listen, biblical love is a secure kind of love. I hope you find a love in which one day you could say, I am set as a seal on the heart of my lover. Secondly, he says not only is biblical love secure, but biblical love is strong. It's strong. Look at verse 6, the bottom of that verse. It says, for love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. Here the writer gives three illustrations about the power of love. He says, first of all, that biblical love is stronger than death. Then he says biblical love is stronger even than fire and the flame. And then he says biblical love is stronger even than the floodwaters. There's using these earthly analogies, if you will, to say the things that we would look at and say those are the most absolutely powerful forces that we've ever seen. And yet the writer says, my love for you is stronger than any of those things. We look at this idea of death. It says, for love is as strong as death. You realize death is one of those things that's an unrelenting force. It doesn't stop. Apart from the Lord Jesus coming back, all of us at some point in time will end across the street. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it's going to be because love, death rather, is this unrelenting force. It chases after us. It runs hard after us. It is one of those things that does not give up. It's true that death will come for us. And so everybody by personal experience knows how powerful that imagery is and how emotionally affected we are by the imagery of death. And yet the lover says, my love for you, though, is more powerful than even that. My love for you is stronger than even the pull of death. It gives a little parallel there. It says, jealousy as cruel as the grave. That word for jealousy can mean passion. Jealousy, by its very definition, doesn't have to have a negative connotation. The Bible speaks of, in the book of Exodus, for example, of God being a jealous God. It means He's a passionate God. It means He's a God that pursues His people and has a love for them. And here, it's this idea that the grave or death is passionately pursuing after us. It's saying that it's going to do everything it can to grab a hold of us. Every moment I live is one moment closer to it. And it's not going to stop until it gets what it wants. And he's saying that's the kind of passion, that's the kind of strength of death. But yet love is stronger even than death. The grave refuses to yield the dead. And jealousy is a burning attitude of the grave. Secondly, it says, or thirdly rather, it says its flames are flames of fire. Now, it says a most vehement flame. Now, that last phrase there, this most vehement flame, is the potential place where the only time in the entire book God may be mentioned in the Song of Solomon. And it says here that it's this idea of the powerful flame of the Lord, as some of the translations may render it. There's a potential phrase there that might mean that means the word God there. If that's the case, then that may be a brief mention that probably only a Hebrew person would have understood. But nonetheless, you get the imagery that here we see death is compared to being weaker than love. And here the flame even is compared to being weaker than love. You know what it's like to witness a massive fire going through a field or some of these wildfires. fires out west, the things that we see on TV, it seems like it's just a helpless proposition. The flames are just licking and leaping through the air, and people are trying to put out the flame, but they're so inferior to it. And you know how powerful that fire can be when it's kindled. And she's saying, hey, my love for you is even more powerful than the flames of fire. There's nothing that can put out my love for you. Thirdly, she says, the waters, the flood waters are not stronger than my love. She says here, many waters can't quench it, and the floods can't drown it. How many of you long for a love relationship where you say, man, there's nothing that can put out my love for this person? There's nothing that can do that. Last night, I took my wife out to dinner, and we're sitting there at the little restaurant, and this young lady was waiting on our table, and she come up, and me in my typical way, you know, was carrying on my mess and messing around a little bit. And I told her, I said, she was asking what we wanted, and they had a sweetheart deal that night, last night. They said, we'll give you this deal. You know, you both get this. You both get this for the same price. I said, that's great. I said, ma'am, I don't even know who this woman is. I said, they just set me at this table. I looked around, and I said, you know, I don't even know who she is. She seems nice, though. And Minnie's like, would you stop it, you know? And that girl looked at me, and she said, you must be married for over 10 years or more. I said, why would you say that? She said, because at that point, that's when y'all start acting like this. And so we began to carry on with her. And then here's what she said. She said, I hope, didn't she? She said, I hope that I could have this kind of relationship one day. Because she understood that I'm kidding around. We're joking around. And we didn't go around announcing our marriage or whatever else. But we simply were saying, hey, I'm still having fun, man. I ain't got over it yet. I'm still in love with this girl. There's a sense of security in our love. There's a sense of strength in our love. There's something about our love that just can't be extinguished. It's for real. Well, thirdly, he says, not only is our love secure and strong, but here's what I like at the end of verse 7. That is, our love, biblical love, ought to be a settled matter. A settled matter. It says here in the text, if a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Utterly despised. It's saying here that love can't be bought. But man, how many people try to buy love? That's why they make money at Valentine's Day. You understand that. They love to see us coming on Valentine's Day. Here's the thing. Last night I spent the evening going through the drugstore. And Minnie said, look, all the Valentine's stuff's half off now. And I'm like, yeah, but I just need some nasal spray. I don't need any of that. You know, real love will just, you know, just take you there. And I said, here's the thing. People will try to buy love. They've made an entire industry out of it. And here's what the writer says, though. She looks at Solomon. She said, if a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Not only can you not buy it, but you'll be scorned for doing it. Biblical love. Some of you need to consider and evaluate maybe just for a moment. Has somebody been trying to buy your affection? Maybe you're one of those folks that's pursuing marriage, or you're pursuing a relationship, and you say, really, if I were to be honest, they've just been buying me all along. They've been trying to buy me out, trying to buy my love or buy my affection. Maybe for some husbands and wives, you've been struggling recently because of that same thing. Listen, there's nothing wrong with doing sweet things for your lover. There's nothing wrong with doing things for your spouse and trying to care for them and show them a little affection. Nothing wrong with that. But when it comes down to the heart of the matter, and that is if you're trying to buy their love, that's not biblical love. Because, see, biblical love is given away. It's not for sale. And so here we see this example of that. It says here that this one would say, you would be utterly scorned, you would be despised, you would be thought little of if you try to buy my affection. Biblical love in this sense is priceless and it's perfect. You can't put a price on biblical love. And it's perfect because it's everything you need to be what God's created you to be. I hope that, like that young lady last night, you would say, man, I hope I can find the person that I could say, I feel secure in that love relationship with him. There's no insecurity there. I feel as though our love is a strong love. It's the kind of love that can endure adversity. It's the kind of love that can go through the tough times together. It's a strong kind of love, a love that's powerful and a love that's passionate. But also, I hope you can find someone that says, you know what, I love you, and it's a settled matter. It's a finished deal. They're not trying to buy your love or buy your affections. I was telling Mindy about this. I was going to share this story this morning. When I was in seventh grade, I remember sitting beside this young girl in school that year. And at the end of the school year, I learned that she was leaving and she was going to move out of town or something like that. Her parents were leaving. Now, this was not a long time ago. And back then, she was in love with a group called New Kids on the Block, all right? Now, some of y'all can relate to this. You might have heard this before. It's a group like that. Our young people don't know what that is. And so New Kids on the Block was the group in that day. Now, I didn't think much of them. I didn't care much about it, but she loved them, and I knew she loved them. And in that day and time, we had these things called cassette tapes, all right? You couldn't get a CD or an iPod or something like that. And you didn't go to Walmart. You went to Kmart, all right? And so I went to Kmart, and I went back to the little electronics section. I pulled out the New Kids on the Block tape, right? And it had that big old plastic carriage on it, right? So you couldn't steal it. And so you walked all the way to the guy, and he'd break it off for you and sell you the little cassette tape. And then when you got a cassette tape, you know, you couldn't just fast forward. I mean, you had to, you know, fast forward, rewind to get to the song you wanted. It didn't have a special spot thing, you know, like a CD. And so there was a song on that New Kids on the Block tape that said, "Please Don't Go Girl," all right? I mean, you see where I'm going with this? I mean, I was sharp. I mean, sharper than a tack in seventh grade right there. Some of y'all men, take notes, take notes. And so I said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get this tape. She loves the group. And this song will speak volumes, right? And so I fast-forwarded, rewinded, fast-forwarded, got it just right in the right spot, man. And I took it and I slid it back in the cassette cover and I wrapped it all up. And I was too scared to give it to her myself, so I gave it to her friend. That's what most guys do. And so I gave it to her friend. I said, "Would you give this to her and let her know to just listen to it and tell me what she thinks?" And she said, "Okay, sure." And so, man, back in those days, there's no cell phones. There's no calling people, none of that stuff. So you had to wait. You just had to be miserable for like a whole 24 hours. And so I knew she got the tape getting on the bus. And the next morning, I'm sitting there at school, and I'm going, man, I wonder if she liked it. I wonder if she was excited about it. I wonder if she is she in love with me now. You know, I wonder, and what happened, you know? And she walks in, and she sits down at the desk, and I can't stop grinning. And finally, I go, "What do you think?" And she said, "I can't believe you gave me a tape you'd already listened to." And I said, typical woman right there. Just crushed my hopes and dreams. I was trying to buy her love and buy her affection. Needless to say, we didn't get married. And I hope she's doing well. I don't even know where she lives at now. But nonetheless, she moved on. But I remember what I was just thinking around. Man, if I could just get her to buy my love, I could just get her to pay a little attention. I'll do whatever it takes to make that girl fall in love with me. Listen, biblical love's not about you doing stuff. It's not about you trying to make them love you or manipulate that situation. That's not the way Jesus modeled love for us. Here, it's a settled matter. He says, listen, she says, "There's nothing that can buy my love for you, Solomon." Here's a guy who had all he could ever think of in wealth. He had everything he wanted. And she said, "I don't need any of that stuff. I just want you. I just want you." Oh, I hope that we have a day where we could find that special one. We could say, "I just want you." And that'll be sufficient. I believe God can give you that. And I believe that's his design for biblical love. Back this summertime, my wedding band broke. I had to have a procedure done on my finger one time, and they had to cut my ring off my finger. And so when they did, I took it back after I got back from the hospital, and they put it back together. And that's been several years ago. And I believe it was this summer, it broke again in the exact same spot. You know, just they got a weakness there, and it popped straight off. And so I took it off so I wouldn't lose it and didn't wear it. And so, of course, as a guy, I don't think much about that stuff. I don't look at anybody's fingers. I don't look at anybody's rings. I don't pay any attention to that stuff. But my wife does. Like, she notices that stuff. And she said, "What are you going to do about your ring?" I said, "Throw it in my bag, I reckon. I don't know. I ain't going to lose it. I mean, I keep it. It means something, but I mean, you know." And she said, "Oh, no, you're going to fix it when you get back." And I said, "Well, you know, what are you talking about?" So anyway, I remember we went to a restaurant. We were on the way back and coming home from our trip. We were on, me and the girls, and we were in a Cracker Barrel, I think it was, stopped on the way home. And we're sitting there, and I didn't have my ring because I hadn't got home yet. And she said, she was just making a joke about it. I mean, she was making a joke. But she said, "You know, what are you going to do?" I said, "Well, I'm going to go to the bathroom, but I'm going to put my hand in my pocket so all the women in Cracker Barrel will leave me alone." I said, because I walked through that store back there, and every one of them was hitting on me. And I said, "Hey, ladies, I'm off the market." You know what I mean? And so I'm walking through Cracker Barrel. She's like, "Stop making a scene." And I'm going, "No, nobody can see that I don't have my ring on, you know," and I'm making a big scene and stuff. And so here's my point. That's a settled matter for us. That ring, yeah, it's cheap. It doesn't mean a lot. I mean, it's inexpensive is what I mean, but it is means something to us. Because to my wife, that ring means it's a settled matter. That heart's mine. That heart don't belong to nobody else. And so it means something to her. Friends, we ought to have those kind of relationships. That's what God's designed you to have. That's the kind of love he wants you to have. He didn't want you always insecure and hoping and wondering and crossing your fingers. And that's not what he's wanting for you. He's got a much bigger plan for you. And so if you're struggling with that, I pray you'd find biblical love. I pray that God would send you the right person. I pray that you would become the right person for that other person, to love them as God's designed for them to love. Listen, as we close, let me just share with you these three thoughts. When we talk about security, when we talk about the idea of strength, when we talk about this idea of it being settled, and that's what love looks like, I want you to understand, I'm not making this stuff up out of thin air. We're modeling this after the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus indicates to us that when we are loved by Him, we're completely secure in that love. Romans chapter 8 says, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. There's no force in nature powerful enough to pull us apart from the love of Christ. Jesus talks about the strength and the passion of His love for us. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that He did what? He sent. He took the initiative to send His Son on a mission to declare His love and His redemption for this world. He teaches us what biblical passionate love looks like. And then finally, we talk about it being a settled matter. In John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. It is finished. It's settled. My death on the cross and my resurrection from the grave is proof that I love you, that I love you. See, some of you don't know how to love others because you hadn't first been loved yet. You hadn't experienced that love relationship with Jesus yet. So you don't know how to love anybody else because you're trying to love based on all you've ever seen in your life, and they don't model up to Jesus. And so you need to first be loved by Christ. You need to first submit in your relationship to Him. You need to first fall in love with Christ, and then you'll understand what biblical love looks like, and then you'll learn how it is to live it out while He lives it out through you. This morning, I don't know where you stand in this subject matter. I don't know if maybe you're one of those that says, well, preacher, I'll be honest, I've never accepted the love of Christ. I knew it's out there. I've heard that He loved me, but I've never really said yes to Him. I've never acknowledged Him and allowed Him to have the rule and reign of my life. I've been just trying to do it on my own. Then today is your day. There's no greater day to experience the love of God than this morning and to say yes to Jesus. Maybe you're one of those who say, preacher, maybe my marriage isn't what it ought to be. Maybe my pursuit of marriage isn't quite what it ought to be. And it's not about the spouse. It's about me. It's about me not being who I ought to be. Then you don't need to talk to me. You need to talk to Jesus. And maybe this morning you need to say, Lord, I want You to show me how I can distribute and exemplify love towards my spouse or the one that's closest to me. God, would You grow me in that area of my relationship? Maybe today you're one of those that says, you know what? I haven't found that perfect one yet. I'm still looking for that one yet. Maybe you're one of those that says, I don't think I'm ever going to find that one yet. But they're out there. And maybe you want to pray about that. You say, well, preacher, that's kind of selfish. Well, I think it's kind of biblical. I think you ought to pray for the big decisions in life. And maybe God's got that person right around the corner just for you. And maybe you need to express it to Him today and say, Lord, I want You to help me to know who that person would be, that I'd make wise choices with my life, that I would fall in love with the one You want me to fall in love with, and that I would do the things that would honor Your name. This morning as we conclude together, would you pray with me as we open the altar up in just a moment? I'm going to pray for you and the altar be open. We'll be ready to receive you this morning. If you'd like to come and make a decision of any kind, that'll be fine. We'd love to have you come. Would you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You so much for this morning. We thank You for the reminder about love, a reminder, Lord, about the powerful nature of love. And Lord, I thank You for this Old Testament picture of it. And God, we thank You for the New Testament example of it in Jesus, who loved us with a love that was secure and strong and settled. Nothing's going to change His mind about us. Nothing's going to change how He feels towards us. He's never going to have to come and die for our sin again. It's a settled matter. And so, God, we're so grateful for that. Lord, may we not only experience the love of Christ, but may we be able to demonstrate that to somebody who needs it today. And so, Lord, would You have Your way in this place? I pray for those that are that maybe been struggling for weeks to make the decision to follow You as their Savior. God, would You give them the clarity today to know that that's the right choice to make? Maybe there's some that have been struggling with membership matters or thinking about our church and been considering about joining or doing things like that, just like last week. God, would you give them clarity about their thinking on that this day? Maybe there's some who are struggling in the area of marriages or their dating relationships, and maybe that's just not what it ought to be. It's less than. It's not that it's bad, but it's just less than what You've designed it to be. God, would You give them clarity today? Lord, maybe this morning there needs to be a time of confession and repentance, that there'd be an openness to change, to be more what You've called us to be as we learn to love like Jesus loves us. We ask all these things this morning in Jesus' mighty name, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.